Later, Jesus showed himself to his followers by Lake Galilee. This is how it happened. Some of the followers were together. They were Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee, and two other followers. Simon Peter said, "I am going out to fish." The other followers said, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. They fished that night, but caught nothing. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the followers did not know that it was Jesus. Then he said to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw your net into the water on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did this. They caught so many fish that they could not pull the net back into the boat. The follower whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard him say this, he wrapped his coat around himself. Peter had taken his clothes off. Then he jumped into the water. The other followers went into the shore in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not very far from the shore, only about 100 meters. When the followers stepped out of the boat and onto the shore, they saw a fire of hot coals. They were the fish on the fire, and there was bread. Then Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter went into the boat and pulled the net to the shore. It was full of big fish. There were 153. Even though there were so many, the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the followers dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was Jesus. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He also gave them the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his followers after he was raised from death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Excellent work. Thank you so much. Praise be to God indeed. Well, it's time for children to go to the groups now. So we just want to pray blessing over you young ones, over the leaders as well, as you go. May you know God better as you meet with him. Amen. And as we stay in here, may we also know God better as Pam comes to speak to us now. Lord, fill Pam afresh with your spirit and give us hearts that are tender and open to your word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pam.
I'm glad it was Isla who got the wrong passage and not me. I think she handled it better than I would have done. Don't need those. So, on January the 16th this year, I wrote in my prayer journal, "Lord, I want to be ready for adventures with you, but you know I'm not an adventurer. Help me to trust you as you take me out of my comfort zone." Just 9 days later, Manda emailed several of us to ask if we'd like to preach one of the Sundays after Easter. I felt it was right to say yes. And it wasn't until several weeks later, when I read back in my journal, that I saw what I'd written. So the motto for that one is, be careful what you pray for. But I'd like to make a plug for keeping a prayer journal. I don't know if people do. But if you don't write down the things you pray for sometimes, then it's very easy to forget, isn't it, what we've prayed for. And then we don't see God's answers. If we write them and look at them later, then we're reminded, sometimes very much later. So this is the last in the series of talks about Jesus' appearances after his resurrection. I was drawn to this passage because it seemed to echo some of the things God's been talking to me about recently, which I'll share in a bit. I've been a Christian for nearly 60 years, but no matter how long we've been Christians or how old we are, God can still speak to us. He wants to teach us. He wants to help us grow more like Jesus. And he'll keep on doing that until the end. He can teach us because he's alive, and because he's alive, we are people of the resurrection. So, in true preacher style, I have 3 points. There they are. First of all, Jesus chooses all sorts of people to be his disciples. Secondly, without Jesus, our best efforts can fail. And finally, Jesus invites us to share in his work. But before I talk, I'm going to show you some holiday snaps. So this is the Sea of Galilee. It looks misty. I didn't get up at dawn to take the photograph, but you can imagine that at dawn, it might have been quite misty. This is another view. See the hills all around. The Sea of Galilee, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias or Gennesaret or Kinneret, I think, after the towns that were around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. It's a big inland lake drained by the... What's the word I want? It's fed and it's drained by the River Jordan. It's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. So you can understand when Jesus said, we'll go to the other side of the lake, it was a 8 mile trip. With the hills all around and it's sitting in the valley of the Jordan, you can think that the wind comes whistling down, funnels through. And so when they had a storm on the Sea of Galilee, it was quite a storm, the one that Jesus stilled. One more picture of it. This is a modern-day fisherman. The outboard motor gives it away. And I expect there were, in Jesus' time, single fishermen who went out. But we were told that mainly they used a boat rather like this one, that had place for oars but also had a sail. So a big boat, it had to be big to hold 7 people. That one doesn't actually date from Jesus' time, but we were told it was similar to the ones they used. And here's a fisherman showing us how to cast a net. The nets had weights around the bottom. The fisherman threw it out, and then they either dragged it back into the lake with the fish trapped inside it, or they dragged it along behind. And finally, a picture of a trainee fisher girl, whom you should be able to recognise. Right, so my first point, Jesus chooses all sorts of people to be his disciples. The events in this passage occurred about 10 days or a fortnight after Jesus had risen from the dead. And the disciples have seen him several times, as we've been hearing in the talks we've had since Easter. The angel at the tomb told the disciples to go to Galilee and that Jesus would meet them there. So they've left the safety of the room in Jerusalem where they were hiding and gone to where their adventure with Jesus first started. Jesus had been killed. He seems to have come back to life. But the disciples don't know what's going to happen next. I imagine they were in a real state of confusion. They needed to earn money to support their families, I suspect. And so returning to the familiarity of fishing must have seemed like a very good idea. We often go back to things that are familiar when we don't know what else to do, don't we? As soon as I looked at this passage, it struck me that there seemed to be quite a contrast between two of the disciples. I'm talking about Peter and John. So Peter first. Peter was a fisherman. I imagine he was quite strong from hauling nets and managing a sailing boat. He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And perhaps he thought that following Jesus would be a bit of an adventure. So it was Peter who jumped out of the boat and walked to Jesus on the water. He was a man full of self-confidence and enthusiasm. He chopped off the ear of one of the mob who came to arrest Jesus. And as soon as we heard in passage today, he realized Jesus was on the shore. He jumped out of the boat, just grabbing his robe to make himself decent. And we're told it was Peter who ran back to the boat and dragged the full net in. He was also inclined to speak first and think later. Someone called him a man with a foot-shaped mouth. He was allowed to see Jesus in all his glory, but it overwhelmed him. Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter rushed in with an offer to build them tents to stay in. Later on, he was unwilling to believe that Jesus would die, and he earned a rebuke from Jesus when Jesus tried to tell the disciples about his forthcoming death. Peter boasted that he'd never forsake Jesus, but he ran away, and then he denied him three times. Peter was often the spokesman for the group, and Jesus saw his potential as a leader. Early on, he changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. And he said, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." In the verses that follow today's reading, we see Peter restored by Jesus after that denial and commissioned for his leadership role. Then there's John. He's almost always mentioned in the Gospels with his brother James, who was probably the elder of the two. They were also fishermen. They were business partners of Peter. Mark tells us that Jesus called them sons of thunder. They did once ask Jesus if he wanted them to call down fire on a village that didn't accept them. But apart from that, we don't know what made Jesus give them that title. John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's usually said he did that because he'd realized how much Jesus loved him. Maybe he also realized that Jesus loved him so much, even though he wasn't worthy of Jesus' love. And he seemed to have made it his business to stay close to Jesus and learn from him. Perhaps if he was a son of thunder at the beginning of his time with Jesus, he'd learnt to be calmer by the end. John comes into his own towards the end of Jesus' life. We're told he was sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper, and that Jesus disclosed to him the identity of the person who was going to betray him. He followed Jesus to his trial before the high priest, and he was by the cross when Jesus was crucified. It was John to whom Jesus entrusted his mother. John was the first to reach the tomb and to believe that Jesus had risen. John wrote the gospel from which our reading is taken, not as a chronological account of Jesus' life, but a proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, with an encouragement to his readers to believe and gain life. As well as several letters, he wrote the book of Revelation, that amazing account of the end times that was given to John in old age. So when we go back to the passage, we see that John was the first to recognize Jesus, but Peter was the first to act. Every organization needs both visionaries and activists, the doers, and the people like the other fishermen in the boat who don't seem to have a major role, but are still needed. I wonder if John ever wished he was more like Peter, or vice versa. Sometimes I'd like to be more like my extrovert friends, especially those who have the confidence to jump up and join in with whatever's going on, and who can find words easily to talk to people about Jesus. God's teaching me that I'm me, the person he made and loves as I am. But he wants me to be the best me that I can be. He wants me to use the gifts he's given me, not wish I had other people's gifts or wish that I were like them. I'm learning that sometimes I can do the things I fear with his help, but the most important thing is to do as John did. Stay close to Jesus, listen to him, learn from him, and so become all that he wants me to be. So my first takeaway message from this passage is don't envy or want to be like others. God made you to be you, to serve him with the gifts he's given you. And there are things that only you can do for him. It struck me when I was preparing this that we've had four different talks since Easter by four people who approached them all in different ways. But everybody who's been hearing them has heard them in different ways. And the way some people speak appeals to some people and others to other people. So we need to be us and be true to ourselves, but allow Jesus to use us as he wants to. So my second point is that without Jesus, our best efforts can fail. So in this passage, 7 of the disciples went out to do something that at least some of them were very experienced at. They knew that fish come to the surface at night and are easily caught, and then they can be sold fresh in the morning. By dawn, they've gone back to the bottom. I don't suppose the fishermen expected to spend all night fishing and not catch anything. The Sea of Galilee is full of fish, so logic would tell you you'd catch something. I wonder how they felt by the morning. Probably frustrated, very tired, maybe anxious because they hadn't got anything with which to feed their families. They were almost certainly wondering what the future held. Not in the right sort of mood to recognise Jesus on the shore. How often do we set off doing something, maybe something here at church, confident that we can do it with our eyes shut? Pride is something else God has been talking to me about recently. And now that he's put his finger on it, I find it lurks in all sorts of corners of my life. Sometimes when I'm preparing home group or Sunday kids, it feels like something I can just do. Don't need to pray about it. When it doesn't go right, I feel fed up or even blame God. Then the Holy Spirit gently reminds me that I tried to do it without his help. Even as I was writing this talk, at one point, God reminded me, when I'd sat down at the computer, that I hadn't given him the opportunity to guide me. So I've still got a lot to learn about this. How often does Jesus stand watching, waiting to help, but we don't recognise him and we don't ask him for his help? He'll never push in and force us to accept his help. See how he asks the disciples first if they've caught anything and then gives them a suggestion. Maybe they thought his idea was crazy, or maybe they remembered something similar happening before. What was it that led John to recognise Jesus? Was it the fact that Jesus had met them on the shore before? Was it the fact that he knew Jesus so well, recognised his stance and his mannerisms? We're told that the net was not torn in spite of a huge catch of 153 big fish. Jesus always does things perfectly, so if we do things his way, we can expect great results. People have speculated on the significance of 153 fish, and you can read all manner of calculations as to why 153 fits in, multiples of 7 and all sorts of other things. The most straightforward explanation I found was that they knew how many fish there were because they had to count them in order to share them out equally between the people who'd been out in the boat. And my second takeaway message from this is, anything you're going to do for Jesus, check in with him first. Keep checking that he's with you, that you're listening to his guidance, even if it seems a bit way out. He sees where the shoals of fish are and will guide us to them. Thirdly, Jesus invites us to share in his work. There's another picture here. This is the table of Christ, is what the Latin there says. And this is supposedly the stone on the beach where Jesus prepared the disciples' breakfast. It's now had a church built over it, so I imagine the lake has receded a bit. When the disciples got to the shore, they found that Jesus had a fire going and he had some fish cooking. The humility of the Son of God, getting his hands dirty, lighting a fire and preparing fish for his friends' breakfast. Now, he must have known how much fish he would need because he knew how many disciples there were out in the boat. So he could have brought enough fish with him. But he chose to ask the disciples to contribute some of theirs. As we read the Gospels, we often see Jesus inviting or requiring human action of some kind, the servants filling the pots with water so that Jesus could change it into wine, the men making a hole in the roof to bring their friend to Jesus, the boy who offered his bread and fish. Jesus doesn't need our help, but he gives us the privilege of being involved in what he's doing. What's Jesus inviting us to be part of here? What's he doing in this church or in this community that we can join him in? He'll never force his plans on us, as I said before, but he opens up an opportunity and then invites us to join him. What can you offer him? Time? Money? The gifts he's given you? Lots of us did the SHAPE course that helped us identify or be confirmed in the gifts God has given us. Are we using them? Everyone has something to offer. We may not think it's much, but Jesus will take what we bring and use it. That boy with his 5 bread rolls and 2 little fish could never have imagined it being used to feed a crowd. All Jesus asks is that we bring what we have to him and then enjoy the privilege of being part of what he's doing. So my final takeaway is listen to what Jesus might be inviting you to join in with, and then jump at the chance.